much. While you find Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible, it shouldn't take you too long to find that reference, all right? Genesis 2. Oh, let me get my microphone here. And say, by way of reminder, next Sunday morning in the service, we will recognize the high school and college graduates from this past school year, okay? There were three. The college graduates, only Bethany will be here. And then Rosie graduated with some form of nursing degree. And so congratulations to her. We'll recognize those folks and our 11 high school graduates next Sunday in the service. All right, Brother Greg, you've made that transition. Thank you very much. Follow along. I'm going to read verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, without you turning to it, let me read to you from Psalm 119, verse 130. This is a great verse. Here's what the Scripture says. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Let's pray together. I want to speak tonight. I'll tell you what I'm going to speak on in just a second here. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please help us in this hour. Again, Lord, we just ask you to give us the character to pay attention. It's uncomfortable. And Lord, help me to say exactly what needs to be said, not to linger any place that just maybe frivolous. We get right to it. And I pray that your Spirit will meet with us. God, you meet with people all over the world that preach in heat like this. So we just want something from your word tonight to help us. In Jesus' name and amen. Something unusual this evening. I don't do this very often. In fact, it's probably less than maybe five, outside of one missions message that I preached here in this congregation, this auditorium, maybe 15 times. And I may preach it again this September. I rarely repeat a message, but I am repeating a message tonight that I brought about 3 years ago, almost 3 years to the exact date. I brought this message in June of 2015, June 14th. And I want to speak to you on the subject of teenage dating sooner or later. And the reason I'm repeating this is because I want us to stay on top of this very, very important matter. We got a lot of couples with young children right now. And I think that, you know, the earlier you start to develop your philosophy about rearing your children, the better off you are. It's too late if you wait till they're 13 or 14 and then try to start implement some philosophy. You better develop it now while they're 3 and 4 and then carry it out all the way through. So I want to talk to you tonight about teenage dating sooner or later. There are some things that are fairly normal for little boys and little girls growing up. One thing that I think is obvious is the genders are in their DNA. That's why a little boy grabs a truck and goes, "Rawr!" He's never taught to do that. That's in his DNA. That's in his gender. A little girl looks at something and touches it and feels it and looks over it and is awed by it, and that's in her DNA. It is also quite normal for little girls to drag out their mother's high heels, find some long dress that drags the floor, get some of mom's artificial flowers, and pretend that they are a bride. I can remember that happening often in our home. It seemed like it happened more often after weddings had taken place here at the church than any other time. I remember Abigail, and she would get, Joyce has this long lacy doily that covers a round oak table in our house, and Abby would get that doily and would wrap it around her head and would drain all the way down. She'd get some dress out and these heels. My wife didn't wear huge heels, but big enough, and she would pretend that she was the bride. And, you know, it never bothered me until she actually became one. Then it bothered me. But anyway, that's kind of normal. That's kind of normal. You know, boys don't necessarily do that. Boys don't necessarily dress up in a tuxedo and a tie and play getting married. I don't think I've ever seen one of our boys do that. So, but anyway, it is also normal for young men and young women, at some point to begin to notice each other. Maybe not specifically, but in a broad sense, one gender begins to notice the other and vice versa. And that's normal. The other is abnormal. And it's a sad day in our country when the dysfunctional is becoming the norm, okay? And so you got girls that are beginning to notice boys, and you know, if your boy all of a sudden wakes up one morning and goes looking for his toothbrush without being told, and is looking for some hairspray and a comb, you know that he's beginning to notice that there's another gender in this world besides boys, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Ultimately, in God's time, that leads to a specific interest in a boy or a girl, a courtship, and then marriage. So here is a fair question for God's people that want to honor the Lord. When does that process begin? At what age do you start with that interest and then develops into a specific interest and then to a courtship and then to dating and then to marriage? Well, there are two models for a Christian to follow that will determine the answer to that question. You can follow God's model, or you can follow the world's model. Now let me give you quickly, in a nutshell, what the world's model is. And the world's model is something like this. They start the process of having an interest, okay? And I'm talking about a specific interest. And parents, when your daughter or son tells you it's easier for me to talk to her than it is anybody else, that doesn't mean that nobody else is easy to talk to. What that means is there's a specific interest there. So you got to understand that. All right? He's the easiest boy in the church for me to talk to. So we're just interested in each other. There's other boys that aren't hard to talk to. There's a specific interest that's getting started. Now, in the world's model, that process, having an interest, and then they start pairing up when the kids are about middle school, 4th, 5th, 6th grade, full-blown relationships follow, paired up, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships in junior high. Dating begins to get serious in high school. And usually, according to the world's model, it's on again, off again, on again, off again. This person, that person, all the way through the high school years. And then comes the junior-senior prom night. And parents let them go off together and just rejoice in it for a night of loose behavior, and eventually after they graduate from high school, they just move in together to see if they're compatible with each other. And of course, along the way, they participate in intimate activity with several different people. That's the world's model. Now, that may be exaggerated a little bit, but not much. And you do have the occasional unsaved teen who somehow manages to avoid all of that nonsense and get through life unscathed. But they are the exception, not the rule. And any Christian who is somewhat dedicated to God and doing things God's way refuses to follow the model of the world. Do not follow the model of Hollywood. Do not follow the model of television. Do not follow the model of public school education. Don't follow that model, okay? We go against that and we seek to follow God's model. So, when it comes to what age is best for beginning to, you know, think about dating, courtship, interest, what is God's model? Well, the Bible does not give a line of demarcation. It does not give a specific age. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt begin the dating process at age so-and-so. But there are Bible principles that give us some instruction about this matter. The entrance of thy words giveth light. You can find light, understanding on everything from the Word of God, okay? And truthfully, folks, the Bible principles that you find in Scripture, they take us down a path that indicates later is better than sooner when it comes to courtship and dating and pairing up. Later is better than sooner when it comes to courtship and pairing up, okay? They got us down a path that's like that. So I'm going to give you three principles tonight. I'll give them to you quickly because my T-shirt's already wet. Amen? And here we go. Number one, you got the principles found in the law of first mention. You got the principles that are found in the law of first mention. Here in Genesis chapter 2, and you've heard about this law, okay? So, you know, a topic or a doctrine in the Bible, you go to the first mention in the Bible, where does it take place, and you really study that out. Well, marriage is found in Genesis chapter 2. You say, well, this is marriage, not dating. But folks, what does dating lead to ultimately? it leads to marriage. Okay, now, here there's some things that are very obvious from this passage. First of all, what are the principles in this law of first mention when it comes to this matter? Number one, Adam was engaged in employment. He had a job. You see that in verse number 15, okay? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam had, before there was ever a romantic interest in his life, he had a job. He had work to do. Something before there was any kind of romantic interest. And dads, this is something that you should consider. You know, whenever age your daughter begins to develop an interest in a certain young man, does this young man have a wage-earning job? Is he gainfully employed? Now look, folks, I'm not saying that, you know, money plays the most important role in a dating/marriage relationship, but, we'll just live on love. We'll see how long that goes. And you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed, sad to say, you'd be amazed how many men squander their finances, squander their money. Adam was gainfully employed. We know he wasn't working for money, but he had something to do. He was working. I've told you this before. Tom Malone, he was at Bob Jones College before it was Bob Jones University. And he met this young lady named Joyce, and they got interested in each other. And he proposed and said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, I will." And she said, "But you got to have $1,000 in the bank before we get married." And brother, of course, in those days, when was that? Who knows when that was? Way, way back. And he went to work on that. And after about 6 months, they were on a date. And Mrs. Joyce Malone, of course, not married at that time, said to her boyfriend, Tom Malone, "Hey, how's that $1,000 coming?" And Tom Malone said, "I think I'm up to $63. And she said, "Close enough." And they got married. Amen. So, but anyway, money is not the end all. But folks, it is important in a relationship that's getting off the ground. All I'm saying is, Adam was mature enough to hold down a job. You know, maybe that ought to be considered before you start developing an interest in a boy or a girl. A boy interested in a girl interested in the boy. It's far more important, Mr. 7th grader, 8th grader, 6th grader, 9th grader, that you learn how to work. Far more important than having an interest in some girl. And dads and moms, you got to support that. So Adam was engaged in employment. Number two, what we learn from the principles of first mention, Adam was mature. He was mature. In verse number 27, the Bible says, Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that God made man in His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. So God made Adam in His own image. Now folks, God did not create a child or even what appears to be a younger man still developing into maturity. It seems like God created Adam in His image, a grown, mature man. Maturity. Now, those are a couple of guidelines as to when to start the process of being interested when it comes to boyfriend, girlfriend type thing, is that at least the man needs to be engaged in employment. And then, second of all, he needs to be somewhat mature. And the maturity doesn't hurt for the young lady either. Mature. He grew them up to me. They were in maturity. Okay? Now, there's something else here. God brought Eve to Adam. You know the story. Adam wasn't on the prowl. Adam wasn't on the hunt. In fact, God put Adam to sleep. And then He made Eve and He brought Eve to Adam. It's interesting that God did not create five women and say, "Okay, Adam, take your pick." He didn't do that. Could He have done that? Adam would have been ribless. But on one side, he'd have been hurting. But God could have done that. And He could have brought five women and said, "Adam, you take your pick." And He created one woman for the man. Now, many of the boyfriend-girlfriend relationships just move from one to another to another to another. They start, they stop, they start, they stop. And it's interesting, this person that they're passionately in love with, when it ends, now they hate them. Now they won't speak to them. You know, 10 days ago they were passionately in love. Now they're enemies. You say, how do you know all this? I've been around teenagers for 38 years. 38. I've seen it over and over and over again. And folks, this on again, off again, on, off, this person, this person, this person, this person, start, stop, start, stop, start, start. Is it any wonder divorce is over 50% in this country? They're training for it in their dating relationships. Now, I'm not suggesting that you'll only date one person. You'll only date one person and marry them. I'm not suggesting, but I am saying, I am saying that this stuff at age 13, 14, boyfriend, girlfriend for, 18 weeks, and then another boyfriend or girlfriend for another 13 weeks, and then another boyfriend, girlfriend for another 3 months, and then one from the other, from the other, from the other, is just setting that thing up for divorce down the road. So here was Adam. God made Eve, brought her to Adam, all right? Created one man to fit Adam's arm, made to be close to his heart. Now, folks, listen. In this passage, the world's model starts to fall apart. Adam was gainfully employed. You understand how many boyfriend-girlfriend relationships there are out there in the world right now where the man has no job? So the world's model falls apart immediately. Adam was mature, not experiencing the ups and downs of adolescence. Adolescence is difficult enough to go through for just a child, just a teenager, a young teenage child. And then the pressure of a girlfriend or boyfriend relationship on top of that. Adam was not on the prowl, hunting to find a woman that would fit him. No, there was one woman who was made for Adam, meet for Adam, and God brought her to Adam. Now, the world's model falls apart. So, based on the principles that we've looked at quickly tonight on purpose, because I see the papers, okay? You're not doing any good. You're just pushing hot air, folks. That's all you're doing. But anyway. Quickly, based on the principles that I found in this passage, I have preached, it is not in a teenager's best interest to be engaged in boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, and those are some of the reasons why. Most teenagers at age 13, 14 aren't gainfully employed. Most teenagers at age 14, 15 aren't mature. No, they're not. And there's a lot of them on the prowl. They need to settle down and let God work His plan in their life. And parents, you need to be behind that. You should guide your kids in this area. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you, grandparents need to calm down too. Grandparents can be just as guilty as parents. Grandparents can get all silly over their granddaughters, their grandsons, finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Get goofy. And grandparents, you don't help. You get all excited. Oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, she's so cute. Oh, that's just here. Here, let me take your picture. No, that's not time for that, folks. Amen. That's okay. I came prepared to amen myself. You say, well, my teenager really wants a girlfriend. My daughter really wants a boyfriend. Well, they want to drive the car at age 13 too. But they're not mature enough to do it. You know, drive the car at 13 would be a disaster in most cases. It'd be a greater disaster to let them start developing boyfriend-girlfriend relationships at 13 or 14, 15 years of age. It just doesn't work. So you got the principles of first mention, the principles found in first mention. Number two, okay, you got the principle of dad and mom first. I'm not even going to have you turn to the scriptures here because you know this. The principle of dad and mom first, found all through the Bible. Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents. It's found in Colossians 3:20. It's found in Proverbs 23:26. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. In a Christian home, especially, the parent-child relationship is the priority. Parent-child relationship, when it comes to that child, the priority relationship in that child's life is the parent. The parent and the child should be very close. And teenagers should seek to be close to dad and mom over everybody else. Now listen, when the boyfriend-girlfriend thing is allowed, it divides the interests of that teenager. And it's very unusual that a teenage boy or girl keeps their relationship with their parents tight when they start dating. It usually starts to slip. That's the honest truth. And the truth of the matter is, you know, and then, you know, sometimes the boy or the girl slips behind the parent's back and, you know, and gets a relationship going without permission against the wishes and desires of dad and mom. And that's just out and out rebellion. And, you know, people, if you're doing that, you're in sin. You're going behind the backs of your parents. You're not right. Okay? The closest, the priority relationship in the life of every young person here is with your dad and mom. You need to be closer to them than anybody else and stay that way. And by the way, let me say this, okay? Let's say a couple things about this matter of sneaking around and encouraging a boy or a girl to disobey their parents. You know, you got a boy and he's got a girlfriend and he encourages the girl to go against her dad. The boy knows that, you know, her dad does not want a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, but he pressures her to ignore her dad. He pressures her to disobey her dad, and she does. And you know what that does to that boy? Makes him feel big. She's more concerned about me than she is her dad. And so you get married. And about 10, 11, 12 years down the road, when you're 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, here's your wife, and you got two or three kids now with you, and your wife doesn't obey you. And she gives you fits. And she's not submissive. And you get mad. You obey me! You taught her to disobey authority. You taught her. You taught her authority doesn't matter. Go behind the back of your dad. Now she did. Now she's married to you. Doesn't go behind your back. Now you don't like it. You liked it when she did it to her dad. Now you don't like it. Why don't we just go get some marital counseling? I'm not going to go see Pastor Angel because I don't want to be embarrassed. Go to a worldly-minded psychiatrist, marriage counselor, and sit across from her desk. And tell her, when she says, what's the problem? My wife doesn't obey me. And then listen while she laughs at you. Because the idea of a woman obeying her husband is archaic. It's Neanderthal. She doesn't obey you. And you're in misery. You just remember that you trained her to be that way. And girls, you're impressed that he loves you so much, he will disobey his parents to date you. I know his dad and mom don't want him to have a girlfriend, but he just loves me so much, he's willing to disobey them. He just thinks so much of me, thinks more of me than he does his parents. That ought not impress you. That ought to scare you. Because after a couple of babies, and a shape change or two, it's all right. And that little flirty thing at work. And now you're 30, 31, 32, and you're at home with a couple of kids pulling on your dress. You really going to be comfortable? You really going to be comfortable? I mean, you were all excited when he disobeyed his dad and mom to date you. To have an interest in you, but man, what if that other woman catches his interest? And that happens. Believe me, that happens. Okay? So, you know, look, you don't want a boy that goes against his parents. You don't want a girl that goes against her parents. It's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to break your heart someday. Dad and mom come first. And when you start a relationship that detracts from that relationship, it's not a healthy relationship. And there have been plenty of examples around here and other places of young men and young women engaging in relationships that had dad and mom's full blessings on both sides of the coin, and the young people got along just fine, along with dad and mom's full blessing and encouragement, and there's a happy marriage today as a result of it. This is what you need. You need to set your philosophy now. While those kids are 2 and 3 years of age, Not when they're 12 and 13, okay? You got the principles found in the law I first mentioned. You got the principles of dad and mom first. And then you've got the principle of don't kick the sleeping dog. 1 Thessalonians 4. You turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're done with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The principle of don't kick the sleeping dog. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me now. Well, you know what? We'll look at this in just a second. Beginning with verse 2. I'll get you there in just a second. And I'm not gonna go over the line here and be indiscreet. Romantic passion is created by God and given to mankind for marital enjoyment and the procreation of the human race. That's as natural as the sun coming up in the east and setting in the west. Romantic passion. You remember down in Egypt when Isaac had lied about Rebekah, his wife? You know, told him that she was his sister. And Pharaoh looked out the window and he saw them sporting with each other. Now, folks, we're not talking about full-blown intimacy here because they're in public. People that have sense don't do that kind of thing in public. There's a proper way to express your romantic passion for your husband or wife in public. But they were doing something that made Pharaoh know that ain't his sister. Now, you got an imagination, you just run with it. She's not his sister. I don't know who she is. No. There's romantic passion is wonderful. It's great. Marital intimacy is holy and good and right. And for a husband or a wife, according to 1 Corinthians 7, to withhold that from their spouse is sin. It's sin. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. The only time it was ever allowed was when there was a mutual consent to come apart for fasting purposes, but it was not supposed to be for a long period of time. You know why? Because you don't trust the flesh. So romantic passion is wonderful. In its place, it is holy, good, right, wonderful, pure, clean. Outside of its place, it is sin, and to help avoid sinning, those persons should not... Those passions should not be stirred up until it is the proper time. Nobody in this room going out to a house to make a visit or just going to a party or going to some place would walk into a yard with a German Shepherd or a pit bull sleeping in the 100-degree heat and just walk over and for the fun of it, kick that dog as hard as you can in the ribs. Nobody would do that. Let the sleeping dog lie. Now, when boyfriend-girlfriend relationships get started too early, listen very carefully, I should have put the screen down tonight. I've done this for young couples in the office. If this is where the relationship begins and it's blessed of God and it's right, and this is the day that couple is to be married, there's an emotional development, a passionate development that begins to take place between that young man and that young lady. And that emotional development, that passionate development, should peak on wedding day. Now, how are you going to do that when you're 13? When you're looking at wedding day being 9 years out, how are you going to do that? You're not. And then one of two things happens. You commit sin, or you break up with the person that God originally planned for you to marry. So that has to be kept in check. And when you start letting these 13, 14, 15-year-olds develop a relationship and they get closer and closer, folks, you can only get so close until the next step is physical involvement. Right? And you stir that up too early, you're stepping on a, you're kicking a dog, you're stepping on a bee's nest. Like I did down in North Carolina. And I got off the trail with that Providence singing group and stepped on that and over here, and ouch. What was that? And here, ow. And I stepped in a yellow jacket's nest. And got stung 13 times. Nothing wrong. They were just fine until Goofball stepped on them. And when I stepped on them, it stirred them up, man. I got stung 13 times before I could finally find my glasses and get out of there. That's a whole other story. But now, to our text here. Look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification being set apart, that ye should abstain from fornication. Do you see that? Now look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now some believe that vessel here refers to a man's wife. Because in 1 Peter 3, Peter referred to the wife as the weaker vessel, okay? So, you know, talk about here, you know, take care of your vessel, be true to your vessel, be true to your wife, take care of your wife, be faithful to your wife. But I believe that the vessel here is talking about the body. That's my opinion. I really believe the vessel here, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's not just for men, that's for ladies too. Okay? Here at 1 Samuel 21:5, David said to the guest there, the vessels, to the priest, he said, the vessels of the young men are holy, referring to their bodies. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, fornication is said to be a sin against the body. In verse number 5, in another scripture, and I'm hurrying here, I'm running through this, the vessel is, a body is referred to as a vessel. Now look at it again in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't live like the unsaved do. What do the unsaved do? They live in the lust of concupiscence. Unlawful, unguided, unguarded drive for intimate pleasure. Is that not the world we live in today? Saved people are not supposed to live like unsaved people in this matter. We're supposed to be right, pure, holy. Look at the next verse. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. That word defraud means to take something wrongfully without knowledge or consent of the owner, to cheat. You say, well, I understand this is about married people. Don't defraud a married man. Don't defraud a married woman by taking their spouse and having an intimate, sinful relationship with them. This is not talking about dating until you realize that the boy or girl is created, the boy or girl you're dating is created for somebody else. And you take physical liberties with them. Before they get married, you are defrauding their future spouse. You're defrauding the future spouse. So this romantic passion that is God-given, God-created, right, holy, pure, good, wonderful, blessed, it's got to be kept in check until the proper time. And at the proper time is at the marriage. At marriage. You don't defraud, you don't cheat somebody by defrauding, taking what is not yours. That belongs to them. I'm simply saying tonight, folks, and in fact, there's a whole other message I preached along these same lines. There are some more principles, but that's all I'm going to take time to preach tonight. I don't know if I'll get to the others, if I'll do the others or not. Now I know why God put this on my heart. I don't think I want to preach a brand new message in conditions like this. So I went through an old message on purpose, not because I didn't have anything else to preach, because I want you to know that this pastor believes it is in the teenager's best interest not to start any kind of boyfriend or girlfriend relationship until they're at the very end of high school or even into college. And if you want to develop a philosophy on how to rear your children, now's the time to do it. Not when they're 14, 15, 16 years of age. Okay? Now, I know what somebody's going to say. My husband and I, we noticed each other in the sixth grade, and we wrote notes and dated all the way through, and we stayed right, and we got married, and we've had a wonderful marriage. That is a rare exception. That is not the rule. That is not the rule. You know what the rule is. You know what the rule is. Young men, young women, be friends to everybody. Enjoy your friends in school. Enjoy your friends in church. Enjoy your friends in Sunday school. And just let it be there. Just let it be there. And be able to talk to all of them. Be friendly to everybody. And just wait, wait, wait. Be patient until it's the right time. And you will not regret it. You'll not regret it. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight through these circumstances. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the Bible principles preached tonight, taught tonight from your word. Help us to learn from them. Help us help the young parents in this room to develop some godly biblical philosophies to guide their children to understand and know very early in life. And Lord, I thank you for the many, many, many young people here who have followed your model and are happily engaged in marriage today. Some have followed your model and are still waiting for that young lady, for that young man to come into their life. I pray that you'll give them patience. I pray that you'll give them grace. I know they would like to have a relationship with somebody of the opposite gender. And Lord, I believe you probably have somebody chosen in the right time. Just give them the grace to be patient and wait on you. Continue to help and bless them every day they live. Father, help our church. Help our young people. May we follow your model when it comes to this matter of teenagers and dating and courtship and boyfriend and girlfriend relationships, please, in Jesus' name. Now, the altar is always open for salvation and baptism. Maybe you need to visit the altar tonight as a parent or even as a teenager and just say, I want to follow your model, God. Help me in my home. Help me in my life to follow your model in this area. While the ladies play, song of invitation, the altar is open for you tonight. While we wait.